Please take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 8, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 8. I can't help every time I get in here to just give a word of thanks to all the men who work to make this happen. As you know, it's not an easy thing to set up and take down every time we have a church service, but that's exactly what they do. Brother Helm is usually here the first thing in the mornings on Sunday. And then, of course, I usually come in, but here lately, the sound men have been beating me here as well. And I appreciate so much Juan and Steve and others coming in and getting things set up for us. And I trust that as we carry on with these services, that we'll let the people know as you see them moving around and making things happen, that we'll give a word of thanks to them. They even thought to put a cover up here, so as the sun comes up, I'll be shielded somewhat from the direct sunlight. And so they're thinking about things I never would think about. And so I appreciate very much their hard work. And I also want to thank you, church family, for being faithful to the house of God. And, of course, we know that the church is not a building. The church is not a sign. That may give a marker to where we gather as a congregation, but the people make up the church. And so that's something that we have to keep in mind. Back in the book of Acts, we find that they would actually meet in the courtyard of the temple. They would actually meet by a river. They would meet in houses. They would meet out in the open fields. I remember when I went to Israel, I've had the privilege of going there about 7 times. I look forward one day to be able to go again, but it might not be until the millennial reign of Christ. Amen. But I can remember going there around the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was purported to have preached the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, there was a little bit of a hillside there, and it came down towards the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as the scripture says. That name is used interchangeably. And what it was very interesting is we would line the top of the hill, and instead of, you would think, the preacher being at the top and preaching to the congregation down below, there was a natural amphitheater that was established with the mountain there, with the hill. And so if you went down, the tour guide had one of us run down to the bottom, and the rest of us stayed up at the top. And as he spoke in just a conversational tone, we were able to hear all that take place. So it was quite a treat. But what I'm trying to say is the church meets wherever the church meets. And I appreciate so much you meeting today. And I know that you're going to have quite a tan when this day is over. But anyway, this series, normally pastors, when they get up to preach, and I'm one of those that like to preach very positive type messages. And I think even when I have to preach on the judgment of God, I like to know, because we're saved, that we won't have to go through that judgment time. But I would have to say that as you spend time in some of these passages of Scripture, you really, sorrow settles in on your spirit. And I'm not saying that I'm depressed or that I'm sorrowful to grieve, but yet at the same time, there is a real sorrow as you study the book of Revelation and some of these judgment passages of Scripture. Now, we've already learned that we're going to be taken out of the way, but yet at the same time, when you think about what the world is going to go through, I don't know that the world or even we ourselves can really comprehend what awaits those who go through the tribulation time, when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth and poured out on mankind who refuses to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so it's been very emotional. I don't know why this week has been more that way. As I think of the judgment, of the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, as well as the judgment seat of Christ that takes place somewhere in the midst of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And so it's a very sobering time. One thing we also realize is there is a power shift. You've probably noticed it in the world today. There's a power shift that's taking place. It used to be, and it still is to some extent now, that you see that the North American continent has been a bastion for freedom. It's been a bastion for liberty. Not just we being a free people in Canada and the United States, but also the fact that we have really helped promote freedom and liberty around the world. Some people have said that the Canadian is the peacemaker and the peacekeeper, and the Americans are the policemen. Well, I'll tell you what, we've seen the power being shifted now to where we are losing in North America more and more of our world influence. Now, we've already seen in the book of Acts that there's not any prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes again in the rapture of the church. And so we know that that's the next event on the calendar. But you know, you can recall when we have our Christmas cantatas, we have a drama presentation, and you notice that the lights go out. And what happens in those times where the darkness settles in, there is a stage scene that's being changed. Maybe furniture is being moved around. And so then the lights come on and you go into the next scene of the drama. Now, we don't wait for certain signs to take place to know the validity of the Word of God. We believe the Bible. However, I think we can recognize when the stage is being changed and the stage is being set up for the next event. We know that the rapture comes next. We know the tribulation happens. And then at the end of that 7 years comes the Battle of Armageddon, and then ushers in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And so it's interesting that we see on the world event, there's some shifting going on with power. We see China on the move as they're establishing themselves as a world dominant force. I know when I traveled, and probably Ben Reimer can say this as well, that as you travel and you go into the continent of Africa and you go into the Middle East, you see footprints of Russia and China and so on all throughout the land there. And you see as these forces will begin to really congregate and mass themselves there in the Middle East. Already we see the power shifting because the United States is losing some influence. We see that the other world powers are beginning to exercise their influence. I believe it's in preparation for the end time, for Jesus Christ to come. Think about it. We know that the earth is about 6,000 years old now. People say, Pastor, do you realize that that doesn't go along with science? Well, my friend, science needs sometimes to catch up with the Word of God. And we see here where, you know, some people say, well, the world's millions and billions of years old. Well, the God who created Adam and Eve, He didn't create Adam and Eve as a baby. He created them as mature individuals. And so when He formed, by the word of His mouth, the earth, He gave it age. And so we know that as we look at the calendar, and there's been some consternation and discussion and confusion in regards to the various dating methods that take place. And however, we see that we're somewhere in this 6,000-year period of human history. That means at the end of, say, if you look at 7,000 as being a jumping-off point, it could very well be that we're right on the brink for the return of Jesus Christ and for the tribulation to take place and then the battle and going into that 1,000-year reign and then on into eternity with the new heaven and the new earth. So these are exciting times. Now, once again, we don't go by signs, but at the same time, hey, we need to recognize when the stage is being set. And I really believe the stage is being set for us. I'll just make an adjustment here with my water. And so I think these are exciting days, and I don't want to miss this. And as I was studying through the book of Revelation for this series, you know, where do you start and where do you stop with some of the details that we have to deal with and we see mentioned in this book? And I know already I'm probably not answering a lot of the questions that you might have, and given the interpretation of certain aspects of the verses you may be interested in. but we're trying to hit some of the highlights as well as give an idea of what's really going to be taking place in the end times. And I trust you're getting that, not missing that. And once again, we shouldn't just look at this as a future event and say, well, that's great that's going to happen. We're going to be in glory and so on and so forth. And we take peace in that, comfort in that. But at the same time, we need to be motivated at how these truths apply to us today. God's given us prophecy to motivate us to help reach our world for Christ. And when you study the judgments that are being poured out on the world during this time, you'll begin to see that, you know, we need to be about our Father's business now. We need to be reaching out to souls now. We've already seen that when someone in this age of grace refuses the Savior and the rapture takes place, that according to 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're going to be given a strong delusion that they will believe the lie and they will not be saved. And so it's important for us to understand the principle of soul winning and reaching our world for Christ in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, we've seen, as we look here in the book of Revelation, as we looked at Daniel chapters 7, 8, and 9 for a while, we saw through the visions of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel the world kingdoms that were established. We saw the head of gold, which was Babylon. Then you have Media Persia. Then you have the Greek. And then you have the Roman Empire. But there's still that last portion where you have the feet and the toes, the ten toes, which picture the kingdom that will still need to rise to prominence, and that is referred to as the revived Roman Empire. That's the next thing as far as completing the vision that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw. We see here, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that we are living in the last days since Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived among mankind. And praise the Lord, He did that. He paid man's sin debt. He died and paid the price for the sins, get this, of the whole world. That's how deep and how precious the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is and its cleansing power. And He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. And so now Jesus has ascended, Acts chapter 1, He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And of course, He says in that passage of Scripture that we don't know the exact time or even the approximate time of His return. Jesus is just waiting for the nod of the Father to go and claim His own in the rapture of the church. And what a time that's going to be. In heaven, we're going to have worship. We're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's going to be a marriage that takes place. On earth, for a period of time, while we are enjoying the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we find that there's going to be a time of a 10-nation confederation as they rise up. That's when the Antichrist will come out of that 10-nation confederation. And then he will begin to exert his power and his authority on the earth. He will win people to himself. We know that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time, there's still going to be some destruction that takes place, as we saw with the sealed judgments. We see also that during that time, it says that Israel is going to view this Antichrist as their Messiah, because he's going to come along on the scene and he's going to perform lying signs and wonders. He is going to wow the crowd with his person and with the things that he can accomplish. And so the people are just going to follow and flock to him. And that's one thing why we put such a stress on the Word of God and not personality. We can be fooled by personality, but that's why we go by the Word of God, because it is our stabilizer. It doesn't change with the wind. It doesn't change with the weather. It remains the same. And so we are encouraged time and time again not to be deceived with the winds of doctrine that blow here and there, but to center our attention on the Word of God. And so we find that Israel, though, believes that this Antichrist is their Messiah. So what happens, the scripture says that the walls come down, so to speak. In other words, any resistance, any protection, they think, hey, this is our Messiah. He cares for us, and he's going to be babying the Israel, nation of Israel along. And then in the middle portion, as more of the judgments are poured out, they then realize that they have been fooled, they have been duped. Of course, God always has his witness. We find that he has 12,000 Jews from every nation, and that comes to 144,000. And those Jews, those godly, holy people, will go throughout the then known world, and they will evangelize and spread the gospel. Now, not everybody's going to get saved, but there's going to be a huge amount of people that will come and trust Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But whereas today, people get saved and we think we're going through persecution if we have to meet like this. We think we're going through persecution if we talk about Jesus and someone gives us a dirty look, or they maybe ball us out or something. But at the same time, many of the people who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in the book of Revelation here during this tribulation time, they will actually pay the ultimate price. Their lives will be taken in death. And so we find here that the seven trumpets are about ready to be sounded. And that starts here with the seventh seal. Now, understand, this seventh seal seems like one judgment rolls upon another judgment. Because after the seventh seal, then you have those seven trumpet judgments. Then towards the end of the seven trumpet judgments, you have, with the sixth and seventh trumpet, you have three woes. And then you also have a pouring out of what they call the vile judgments. And so the world, is going to be hit left and right with the judgment of Almighty God. What a sobering time that's going to be, as well as we study this. Can you imagine if you look at chapter 8 and verse 1, talks about the seventh seal. And I want to read the first two verses, actually. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Can you imagine the silence that falls over heaven? Think about that for a moment. We've already looked at chapters 4 and 5. What's going on in chapters 4 and 5? The angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We find that the 4 and 20 elders, they fall down and they worship the Lamb that sits on the throne. We find that there's that heavenly host. We find that the saints in glory are praising the name of God Himself. And so there is such beauty and such worship that's taking place in heaven. And now, with this seventh seal and these trumpets being exposed, can you imagine? It's opened up for them and silence falls on them. This is probably a poor illustration, but you know, I have two sisters, which you know, but I can remember when one of us would get into trouble. And say I was going to, I'll just use myself as an example. Say I was going to get, I was in trouble and I was going to get disciplined by my parents. There would be a silence that would fall in our house. My sisters got quiet. And the same thing would happen if one of them was in trouble. I mean, the other, my sister and myself, we didn't want to get in trouble, so we were silent. I know with the eight children that we have, there was just a little sobering spirit that would fall on the house when one was in trouble. It was like you're walking around on eggshells, so to speak, because you don't want to mess up. And so you can just imagine as these judgments are beginning to be unfolded even more so, as if 2 billion people already killed to this point is not enough. Wrath is continuing to be poured out. The wrath of God is being poured. Aren't you glad that we as believers are saved from the wrath of God? We will never experience the wrath of God. And that's another just sign, I guess you could say, of the rapture of the church taking place and we being pre-tribulation saints. In other words, we're not going to go through the tribulation. Not even half of it. Amen. And so we praise the Lord for that. But I can just imagine the worship that's been going on and all of a sudden a holy hush. Now, if you look at the seven trumpet judgments, we'll see here the first one here is chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, the first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. When you read this, don't think, even though there's some correlation between the plagues of Egypt mentioned in the book of Exodus, as well as what takes place on the earth. Understand, in the city or the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were in the book of Exodus, none of the plagues happened to them. They were untouched by the plagues. But then we find throughout the land of Egypt, I mean, there was utter devastation that took place there during those plagues. Now, that happened in Egypt. If you look at a map of the Bible times, you may have some maps in the back of your Bible. You look there and you see where Egypt is located. And so those plagues happened right there. When you read the book of Revelation, though, understand it's not just happening in just a little area. It's not just happening in one particular part of the world. When it talks about a third of this and a third of that happening, when it talks about a third of the vegetation, you know, the bloody hail and fire, I mean, it's destroyed. A third of the earth's vegetation. You say, what about the blood that takes place? Well, if you remember, there in the land of Egypt, when the hail would come and the lightning would strike, anybody that was out there, the animals and whatnot, they were killed. And so you can imagine the other devastation as people are running for their lives. Livestock is out in the fields. I mean, there's utter devastation that takes place for a third of the world. And then you have the second trumpet. And notice these things happen right in succession, one right after the other. And so God just begins to hammer down. And you would think that if anybody doubted in that time who had not heard the gospel, but now through the witness of the 144,000, you would think that if they had an inclination of Jesus being the Savior, that they would accept Him. But we find time and time again as you read these chapters that men harden their heart. They refuse to bend the knee. They just set their wills against God. And God has to continue to exert His power, His strength, and assume power over the world. Then you have the second trumpet that takes place in verses 8 and 9. Now, I'm giving you these verses. We won't take the time today to read through each one of these because we're going to tiptoe through to chapter 11 here. Then we have the fiery mountain from heaven. And this is where the seas, a third of the seas turn into blood, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Can you imagine? Then you have the third trumpet in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. And that's the falling of the star. And a third of the fresh water is made bitter. So in the second trumpet, it affects the seas, the oceans. And then this one affects the fresh water, a third of the fresh water of the earth. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had the bitter water, they were able to take that wormwood, throw it in there, and it became sweet. But here in this judgment, there's that falling star that happens to be named wormwood, and it turns everything, a third of the water, fresh water, into bitterness. And then you have the fourth trumpet, which is darkness. A third of the sun, the moon, the stars are darkened. And that's from chapter 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Then in the fifth trumpet sounds, and now we've moved from chapter 8 into Revelation chapter 9. When you get to those first 12 verses, you have here a demonic invasion that takes place. Now, I know people like to spiritualize a lot in the book of Revelation, but I believe that as you study this, I would encourage you to look at the literal truth or the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Don't try to over-spiritualize these things. In other words, I've heard people say that the locusts that come out of the earth are helicopters, and they have the beating of the blades sound like the locusts alive today. I believe if you study that portion of Scripture, there's a lot of holes in that interpretation. We won't get into that, but by the same token, I believe that these are likened, yes, as they talk about the hard shell of the locust, but I believe that these are actual locusts that have been specially designed and made by God as He begins to pour out this judgment. And He's allowed this to take place. And so we need to understand what happened with Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. We find that God prepared a great fish. So God is more than able to prepare whatever needs to be prepared for this particular time. So rather than try to over-spiritualize and this kind of thing, because technology always changes, doesn't it? And so when it changes like that, we'd always have to constantly be changing our interpretation. And so it's important to stick with what the Bible says. Now these locusts, they're not like regular locusts. They're not eating the vegetation right now. They are actually stinging, and they've got the stinger like a scorpion. And so this is a time that they send a lot of pain is given to people when they're stung by these locusts. What happens is these people are wanting to die. The pain is so intense. And yet the Bible says they do not find death. And this goes on for a period of about 5 months, the Scripture says. And really, if you look at the lifespan of regular locusts, it's about 5 months. And so it's interesting how the Word of God just sort of dovetails with the truth here and what's going to be taking place. There's also a woe. There's three woes mentioned here. I hope I'm not boring you with the details here, but I'm just letting you see some of just a snapshot of what's taking place during this time. When God gives a woe, He means business. I would encourage you maybe to take some time and just, if you have a computer, put in the word woe and look at all the times that God mentions woe. I can remember one of the first trips I took to Israel, and we were traveling around the Sea of Galilee, and we went to two communities. And you know, most of the communities established even in Bible days are still vibrant today there. In fact, what they're doing is they're using the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding area for farming and whatnot. But there's two communities that when Jesus was alive, He pronounced a woe on them. He pronounced a woe on Bethsaida, and He pronounced a woe on Chorazin. And you can go there today. In Bethsaida, there's a Catholic priest there. And then in Chorazin, all you see is darkened black rocks. And the city that one time was a vibrant community, it's no longer vibrant. It's like a ghost town, if you please. In other words, when God said, "Whoa," I mean, they're just settled a curse on that place. And so we need to pay attention when God begins to exercise His judgment. And Christian, our God, according to the book of Hebrews, our God, chapter 10, is a consuming fire. And so it's a serious thing to mock God and not take Him seriously, whether you're lost or even whether you're saved. He is God and there is none else. And we need to pay attention to that. That's the fifth trumpet, the demonic invasion that takes place. The earth actually opens up and demons fill the earth at that time, begin to take possession of people on a large scale. You may see semblances of that today. You see semblances of that in the New Testament time. But my friend, at this time, the demonic forces will just permeate the earth. It will be a time of utter possession and devastation and evil that takes place on the earth. You and I don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. And then you have the sixth trumpet that takes in chapters 9, 13 to 21. Now this is where there is a 200 million person army. And this is not the Battle of Armageddon yet, but this army begins to move. Some people think that maybe it's the population coming from possibly China as well as and the Far East, as well as even from India, because of the fact that they have such large populations, over a billion people. I was trying to find out the conscription figures for China in regards to their military, because they have a certain age that they make their people join the military. Right now there's about 53 million in active service, but they say between the ages of conscription that I think take in for them ages 16 to 49, that they could actually muster several hundred million people in the military service. Well, you mix that with some of the other nations like North Korea and some of the others, and even India itself, and you can see where this is not a far out army. Now, understand, World War II, when it was fought, there was only about 50 million soldiers worldwide. So when we talk about 200 million, this is huge. And yet that's exactly what's going to be taking place. And a third, this army is going to be moving through, and a third of the human population will be killed by this vast army. So then you have the seventh trumpet that sounds, which is the declaration, I like this, of Christ's reign and His kingdom. So, quickly, from chapters 10 to 14, we've been looking at some of these verses to this point, but from chapters 10 to 14, we have a break in the chronology. You see, sometimes the scriptures are falling just boom, boom, boom with the dates and with one thing happening after another. But He also stops and He gives us snapshots. He'll stop and say, okay, let me tell you about some of the details over here that I talked about, or some of the details that we're going to be talking about. And so He gives a little bit of a pause, and that's what He does here in the book of Revelation several times. We find here in chapter 10, if you'll go there, in verse 1, it says this, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now, folks, this mighty angel, I don't believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe it's a mighty angel, just like the scripture says. But it shows a position of power and authority that this mighty angel begins to exert. And then he has a scroll. Now, there's been a lot of conjecture of what this scroll could possibly contain, but obviously the Lord says, hey, look, I don't want you to write that down. I don't want to tell what's in there. And we find later on that John is told in this chapter, the remaining verses, he's told to eat this book. What's interesting about eating the book, it says that when he eats this book, it's sweet like honey in his mouth, but when it comes to his stomach, then it turns sour. And so we believe that that is a reference really to the Word of God, how that in the mouth of the believer, it gives us comfort, it gives us peace, we see His grace, we see God's love, but then when we see how it affects the unsaved, the unbeliever, it's bitterness to them, and they rebel against that. And so how important it is to understand the truth of the Word of God and our reaction to it. Then we see here in chapter 11, the temple has been rebuilt, and now is reference. And this, of course, is the last, we begin to talk about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. You remember, the tribulation time takes in 7 years. The first 3.5, the second 3.5. It's tribulation for the entire 7 years, but in Scripture it's referred to for the first 3.5 years as tribulation, and then the last 3.5, it is referenced as the Great Tribulation. Because you see the judgment of God becoming more and more intense. And we are interested to know what's taking place in Israel today, because there needs to be that reestablishment of the temple, because during the tribulation time, the sacrifices will be reenacted and so on. So it's interesting that they have to build that yet. And so that's why there's been a lot of conjecture and studies being made about the pieces of the temple that are being reconstituted and being brought together, they say. And they're looking forward to that time where that temple is reestablished there. And you see that in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And the city is reference of Jerusalem. So we see that. Then there's two witnesses that are brought out. Now, who are these two witnesses? There's been a lot of conjecture about this as well. I'm going to tell you what I think. And I don't even know what Brother Drieger preaches about this in his class. But many people believe that this is Moses and Elijah, one of these two witnesses. And they get that too because of the transfiguration where there was Moses and Elijah. But I don't believe that it was Moses and Elijah. Let me tell you why. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the scripture says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, we know that there are two men in the Old Testament that did not die a natural death. We find here, if you look at the Genesis, it talks about Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we notice in 1 Kings, where Elijah, the chariot of the Lord, comes down, picks up Elijah, and takes him to glory. So we know that those two people do not die. And it's interesting here that these witnesses are killed. The devil actually kills these two witnesses that God has raised up, these two servants of the Lord. And so what happens is they lie there for about 3.5 days, and then they rise. People are throwing a party. It's unbelievable what takes place. When the world sees that these two witnesses are killed, it's almost like Christmas time. The Bible says that people start sending gifts to one another, and they start dancing in the streets, and they're so excited about what's taking place. And so we find here that they're celebrating the death of these two men. But after 3.5 days, these two men all of a sudden get up. And that which the city was all rejoicing about, we find all of a sudden they get fearful. What in the world is taking place here? These two men are alive. And then they slowly but surely ascend up into heaven. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's not a rapture as such. It doesn't happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The whole world begins to see these men slowly but surely go up to heaven in the clouds. And my, you can imagine the fear that comes upon the people at that time. Then the second woe ends in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And the third woe is announced. Then the seventh trumpet sounds. Chapter 11, verse 15. Then from verses 16 to 19, you have a glimpse of what's taking place in heaven. And as I wind things down, and I'm just about done, appreciate your patience. In verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we find that earth's temples may be destroyed. Solomon's was. They rebuilt it. It was destroyed in AD 70. They're going to reestablish this one in Israel, and it's going to suffer devastation. But they get a glimpse of the one in glory. And it fades not away. It's all there, every piece of it, in exact form. And that shows the security we have in God. And then we find the worship taking place, and yet the world, unbelievably so, is unrepentant and mad at God. Now, what are some of the takeaways? As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I believe the stage is being set. You can't turn on the TV today, especially this past week, and see what's going on in the Middle East. And then you begin to see some of the diplomatic things that are happening around the world, some of the changes that are taking place in the political power structures of the world. And you begin to see God is setting the stage. And then that means judgment's coming. Judgment's coming for us. When the rapture takes place, believer, we won't be judged as far as our salvation is concerned, because we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. But we will be judged according to the works done in our body, whether they're good or bad. And so we will have to face Jesus one day, give an account of how we've lived our Christian lives. And so it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's not going to be an easy time. And I trust we're ready as believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ. I trust we're ready for that rapture time that could take place even right now before this service is over. And then, of course, we know judgment is ultimately coming. With all the devastation that takes place during the tribulation time, with the devastation that's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon, folks, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is when everyone, one by one, that rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be called up from hell, and they will give an account there at the great white throne judgment. And because of their refusal to accept God's free gift of salvation found only in Jesus Christ, they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, which is the second death. My friend, the world, everyone that does not know Christ as Savior will experience that second death. That's awful. We need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to tell others about Jesus. We need not take it lightly. And I also see this, that God does answer prayer. God answers prayer. We find those tribulation saints, those ones that had been martyred, and they were saying, "Oh Lord, how long? How long? When are you going to do something about avenging our blood?" And the Lord Jesus says, "That time's coming." And so we see that even in the tribulation time, God is ever interceding. God is ever answering prayer. And folks, God's word works. If we work it, it works. And it works even when we don't work it. It's true. And we need to believe it, and we need to live it. Being in God's will does not mean everything is easy in life or even in death. Remember, John the Baptist was doing right, and his life was taken. You and I need to do right, regardless of what we perceive the outcome to be. We need to do right. Right is always right. And even standing for right sometimes may cost you the ultimate. It did for John the Baptist. Not only that, the two witnesses mentioned that we talked about in the book of Revelation, the devil himself, the beast, killed those two servants of God. God raised them. And God will raise every martyr for the cause of Christ. God will raise as well. Amen. But it's not always easy to name the name of Christ and stand for Him. My final admonition this morning is we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Are you ready? There may be someone under the sound of my voice that you're not ready to meet God. You've never asked Jesus Christ to save you. Now, I want to encourage you to accept Christ. Maybe you have some questions about that. I don't want to just flippantly go through the plan of salvation to you. But let me encourage you. You can go to our website. You can call the church office. You can talk to one of the pastors here. You can drop by in the course of the week. And we'll take the Word of God and we'll show you Bible salvation. Jesus said these words, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My friend, if you don't get saved and Jesus comes, it's going to be too late for you. You won't all of a sudden be able to say, "I've changed my mind. I believe the Word of God is true now that I see it." Noah preached for 120 years. And people rejected that preacher of righteousness, the message. He was able to reach his family. But can you imagine, it says that when the rain began to fall, God put Noah and his family in that ark. And the Bible says very clearly, God shut the door. I can just well imagine as the rain came and the floods came up, how all of a sudden people started beating on that ship. "Let me in. Let me in. Let me in." But it was too late. My friend, we live in the age of grace. Don't presume upon God's grace. Don't presume upon His mercy. He is ever merciful to you right now. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, trust Christ today. You say, "Pastor, are you trying to scare us?" If scaring you will bring you to yourself to see your need of the Savior, yes. Because this judgment's coming. Are you ready? Christian, something that's so sobering for my own life. Am I ready to meet God today? I could drop dead right here, right now. I'm only a heartbeat away from eternity. And so are you. But not only that, the rapture could take place at any time. And remember, even in the darkness, the Bible says everything is light to the Savior. He sees and knows everything, believer. Are we ready to meet God? Are we ready for the rapture to take place? Oh my, it's time to hit our knees. If not physically, definitely spiritually. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this little glimpse we have of the future events. Lord, there's so much. I talked about a lot today from your Word. There's so much more there that we've been able to mine out, and still there's so much I'm sure we've not even begun to plumb the depths and the riches of your Word. Thank you for the Bible. But Lord, I pray that every single one of us under the sound of my voice today would be sober, would be serious. Lord, would take seriously what you've mentioned and what's going to be taking place. I pray for the unsaved. Lord, I pray that they trust you today. Oh, dear Holy Spirit of God, bring that conviction that only you can give upon the mind and heart. Dear God, I pray you'd help us as believers. We say we name your name. Sometimes I think we're just poor representations. Help us to be holy. You tell us to be holy as you're holy. Help us, I pray. May we take seriously what's going on around us. Take seriously the message of your Word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.